Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you for, Lord, to be alive today. Lord, for all that you do, your faithfulness. Lord, I pray that on a day like this, and not only on a Sunday, not only on a fifth Sunday, but Lord, on the very last day of the year and the human calendar that we have, Lord, to look back and see your faithfulness. Lord, no doubt everyone in the room's had ups and downs. So they've had victories, they've had defeats, they've had physical challenges, they've had financial challenges. Lord, there's been times of discouragement, there's been spiritual failure, no doubt. Lord, and backsliding. And yet, Lord, I pray that through all of that, we see your faithfulness, your mercy, your grace, your compassion, your forgiveness, your love. And Lord, I thank you that, Lord, even trials and tests that we wonder about and question, Lord, they come to pass. And I pray that we would, Lord, rejoice as we look back, and yet, Lord, also be determined. Lord, this next year, Lord, should we be here, should you not return, that we would be determined to have a great year, day by day, of living for you, of understanding the Bible more, of understanding your purpose and plan of why we're here as individuals and families, and Lord, what your purpose is for marriage, and then the church, and Lord, that we'd be doing all that you would have us do to be faithful until you come, until, Lord, we pass away. And we thank you for the Word of God, which is our anchor, which is solid and sure, and Lord, that we can trust it. And Lord, I praise your name for this local church, for each one that's here today, those that may be coming, those that are watching perhaps from home, those that are sick, those that are shut-ins, Lord, that they can fellowship with us, Lord, in person or by way of live stream as a child of God. Lord, if there's any among us here or coming later today that may not know Christ, that have never been born again, never been redeemed, Lord, I pray that, that you would show them that, draw them to you, Lord, to show them they need to be saved, they're lost, to see the need of trusting Christ and not trusting in anything else other than Jesus and his finished work on the cross. Lord, we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for the opportunity now to meet in this Sunday school hour, to look in the Word of God. May you be glorified, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we're going to open our Bibles to Acts. Acts chapter number 7. Anybody warm? All right, it does feel real toasty in here. I'm just going to tough it out up here, all right, with the jacket and everything. Yeah, we can turn those on. Not high speed, but I'm thankful for heat, though. All right, sometimes folks come in and say it's always cold, so it's a little hotter sometimes up here, so we'll be fine. All right, if you see me walk down here and start mingling with you, all right, you'll know why. All right, Acts chapter 7. We're picking back up on our study. It's been 2 weeks, Obviously, last week was Christmas Eve. We did not have our Sunday school hour. We had just that morning service and a Christmas Eve service. So last time we were in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul was December 17th, 2 weeks ago. Hopefully you were here and remember where we left off. We spent a lot of time, and we'll do a little backtracking today. We spent a lot of time looking at Acts chapter 6 and 7 on trying to get the backstory, the true understanding of the Apostle Paul, Saul. Now, I said Acts chapter 7. I'll tell you what, I'm not quite ready. Let's go to Acts 9. I want to start in Acts 9. Actually, today I want to do something a little reverse. So we're studying the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But to really, truly understand the Apostle Paul, to understand why God used this man, to understand what God's purpose was for this man, to understand why he was given special revelation, unlike any man, at least New Testament-wise, that we would say, we need to go back and understand some things, and that involves a lot of his past, and especially the great message sermon from Stephen. All right, and so we're going to continue on that, making sure we cover that good. So let's begin at a familiar passage, and we're going to read the first 5 verses of Acts 9. So this would be what we would say, oh, okay, this is a road to Damascus. My Bible says that, says something about Paul's conversion or Saul of Tarsus coming to know Christ on the road to Damascus. That's a very familiar story. But let's just read the first 5 verses, all right? So we're going to jump ahead a little bit, but then we're going to go back and rewind, all right? And Saul, Acts 9:1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Notice the wording that the Holy Spirit is using. We're not mincing anything here. The persecution was real. It was very intense, unlike anything any of us in here has ever experienced, I'm sure, for the most part. Breathing out threatenings and slaughter, that means murder, against the disciples of the Lord. That doesn't mean the 12. That's the followers of the Lord, believers. Anyone who's associated with being a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, not Jesus Christ. Paul wouldn't have called him Jesus Christ. He would have said Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 1, it finishes, Saul went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that he found, if he found any of this way, there's another two-word phrase for believers. That was the early connotation for the church. They weren't called Christians yet. They were the way, followers of the way, the road, followers of Jesus of Nazareth, the Nazarene. Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So Saul is so obsessed, so full of hatred, so convinced that Jesus, the Nazarene, was dead. Not alive, like his followers said, dead. He was false. He was a false Messiah. He was dangerous. That this new sect or cult or group was dangerous to Judaism. It was trying to abolish the God and the Old Testament. And so it was his duty. If no one else was going to do it, he was going to do it. And he was going to take these people out and even murder them. He was that convinced. And he even went and desired letters of authority, a permission with seals. I've got permission. I've got the authority to go to Damascus, which was not even in Israel. To go up there, which if you study church history, it was believed that there could have been at this point 30 to 40,000 believers already. And that Ananias, soon to come in the chapter, may have been one of the early leaders or elders up there. And that there was a large population of the way. And that bothered Saul because he had gotten rid of a lot of them already in Israel, but now they've left. And he's not even happy them leaving his boundaries. Bothers him that there's a large group up there. And so he gets permission to go up there, a long trip, with full authority to go up there and to put them in chains if need be, beat them, drag them back to Jerusalem to be tried, murdered perhaps. Verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Now we know there's others with him. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now what would you do if that was you? Well, what would you do if you saw a bright light, not the sun, just a bright light piercing, and you fell to the ground just out of blindness, and then you hear a voice speaking directly to you, and your name is mentioned twice. And this voice says, why are you persecuting me? Now, you would do the same thing Saul did here. Who's me? Who are you talking about? Who is this talking? Verse 5, and he said, who art thou? Who art thou, Lord? Not capital L-O-R-D, so not Jehovah. Does he know he's talking to God? Is he just saying, who is this, a Lord, a master of some kind? Does he believe it is God? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, I want to focus on that line right there. Now, we're going to go back a little bit. Who is this talking to me? Who is this saying that I'm persecuting you? Jesus. Oh, wait a minute. I don't believe Jesus is dead. He was a fake. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So let's focus on that little question, that little line, not question. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That seems sort of out of place. Who is the Lord? It's Jesus. Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth. The son of David. He could have given a big long thing, right? Try to convince him. All that he said was enough. Then why was it enough? Because of that next line. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, I've mentioned it briefly a few times. Some of you are familiar with this. You've heard it. You may have studied it. But someone help us out here today. What does that mean? Why did Jesus say that? If it was us, we would have went into a long, detailed paragraph. All the credentials of who I am. I'm Jesus, and boom, 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 boom. Just said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And we would say that in the next, at that very instant perhaps, in the next verse or two, we don't know, that Saul of Tarshish believed. And Saul of Tarshish was converted at that moment. Now, how could that be, right? No praying with anybody. No sinner's prayer that we like to often use. No taking him through and a detailed looking at the scriptures, answering questions. Why? Someone help us out here. Hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Do you use that? Did you use those, any of those words this year in 2023? Do you use that in your vernacular? Has that come up? All right, different phrases, different. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And your parents use that with your children ever? Hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Help us out. What does that mean? What do you think it means, Jeff?
I have no idea. But I have a question.
Okay. Oh, there could have been. I mean, we'll see, and we've looked at it. We've seen some other dialogue a little bit later. Paul, Holy Spirit reveals, Acts 26. There's more dialogue given, and we see that later. And sometimes you'll see that in the Bible. God will reveal more, not always at the exact moment. So, yes, I do believe there's other dialogue. I don't necessarily believe that there was more dialogue to convince him, and that's what we're going to look at. But, yeah, if you want to look at Acts 26, we'll not look at that today, but you'll see, if you have a red letter Bible, you'll see a lot more information given that's not told. In fact, you'll see 4 to 5 times more information given where Christ talked directly to Saul of Tarshish. So, yes, I do. I don't necessarily believe that there was more here to convince him, and that's what my lesson is. Excellent question. I appreciate his honesty. He says, I have no idea. All right? And sometimes that's the best answer, right? We don't have to pretend we know everything, and that's okay. I wouldn't have known it. I should do a little study on it there. So, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Yeah. Okay, excellent answer there. You heard her use the word conviction to prick, right? You ever have somebody, ever a brother or sister that maybe would drive you crazy with, they stick something, oh, stop that. You know, maybe a pen or something a little pointy right in your, oh, finger, oh, stop that. You don't like that. Or, no, you go. You know, the idea of pricking there. Again, the idea here is, like he said, it's very good. Conviction to kick against the pricks. Pricks has the idea of being pricked or goaded. G-O-A-D, goaded, the idea here of a shepherd or a farmer with animals, all right, to where you have a long stick or pole with a sharp end, and that's the prick, that's to get them moving, all right? You know, let's go, you know, you maybe have a sheepdog or an animal, but they don't want you to show you, oh, you know, that, you know how that prick will get you moving. You don't like that. You're not going to just sit there and take that, and so that goad or that prick forces you to move. So when he says it's hard for thee to kick or to go against or to resist the goading, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we can see right in that short little statement there that there was a lot that's going on between Stephen, well, we'll go back and look at that, and when they lay their clothes at a young witness's feet, Saul. And though in our Bible it's just, you know, it's just a page, it's just Acts 8, that's it. You know, when we get to Acts 9, let's remember there's a good amount of time that has transpired here. We wouldn't know exactly how long. It's not just a week later. There's a lot going on here that God has been doing behind the scenes. And by the way, that ought to be something that encourages all of us. We all get discouraged, all right? In fact, we should get discouraged if we're actively soul winning, all right? If you haven't experienced defeat and discouragement, it could be that you're not sowing enough seed. And boy, if you do, you do get discouraged. Boy, nobody's home. Nobody's answering the door. Try to share the gospel. Maybe they don't like to, or they have their answers and gets discouraged. Or you have somebody God laid on your heart, and so you've been attempting to a family member, but maybe they don't want nothing. Or maybe they even seem to get more antagonistic the more you do, and so you're like, whoa, I guess I better not. And well, think of the apostle. We'll not call him apostle. Think of Saul of Tarshish. I mean, if all that we could know, if you could just have seen him 5 minutes before the light shone, would you have said there was any opportunity, you ever thought he'd be saved? I mean, he's going up, he may be even looking over his letters. He may be like some of you when you finally get close to where you're headed. You're near the beach, you're near the amusement park. It's almost there. There's that anticipation. I mean, there's that excitement. There's that, everything that you've been ready for. This has been a long journey to get to Damascus. This is not a short trip. And there's been no doubt lots going through his mind. And now you're there and you're getting ready to round up. And that adrenaline, if you could, perhaps, of threatenings and persecution and havoc and all of that. But you would say, there's no way. That man is mean and vicious. I mean, the church should be praying that he gets taken out of the way. I mean, that would be the number one prayer request you'd think the church would have. Lord, okay, we need to pray for Saul to be saved, you know, like you do in churches, pray for Saul, all right? But underneath all that, Lord, it would be great if you just, you know, he's a thorn in the church. There's no way. I mean, that man is just brutal. I mean, he is so cold-hearted and apathetic. I mean, he's hauled off kids, old ladies and men. I mean, he's not had any compassion. I mean, he's like bloodthirsty. This man is just, no way, he is just cold-hearted. He's beyond it, the gospel. And yet, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Saul was under deep, deep conviction. I think from several things, from the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Hopefully, all of us know what that's like, I hope. We ought to. Whether that was when you were lost, and you remember what it took to you to be saved, maybe weeks, months, hours, years, just the pricking, the sword of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, pricking and goading you to Christ, and maybe you remember the walls you put up, the excuses, maybe anger. Maybe just, you know, absolutely not. You know, the more someone's going to share the gospel, the more I'm going to, you know, get meaner and nastier. Saul was under deep conviction. That's what that phrase means. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The Spirit was pricking and goading him with the Scriptures. Remember, he would have known the Old Testament Scriptures, but now these Scriptures are coming to light in ways that were making him uncomfortable. About the Messiah, about who Christ really was, these things that he had probably memorized and debated with, the Holy Spirit was using the Word of God to prick him. Maybe he was pushing those aside, as you and I often do. Stephen's message that we're going to go back and look at, oh my goodness, was that convicting him. He could not get that out of his mind. Again, which was the Scriptures, though maybe not have written down yet, obviously. The eloquence of Stephen, full of faith and the Holy Ghost and his face like an angel and speaking in power and how he took the Scriptures that Paul knew well. But saw him in a different light, and we're going to go back and look at that. And boy, that and no doubt that was bringing him under great conviction. Boy, the very last statements of Stephen, no doubt he could not get out of his mind. The pricking of the Holy Spirit. Stephen dared say he saw Jesus of Nazareth alive. At the right hand of the Father. What if that was true? It can't be. And then to see how Stephen died. Not with anger, not profanities. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Ah, but there was more. Something we often don't think about. What about the testimonies of the believers? Now, we're not told any of that necessarily, so we have to read into that, but Not that every person that was arrested, not that every person had joy, just like there's going to have variety in here. Not everybody, if you were under great persecution, would respond the same way, depending on your walk with the Lord. Some would maybe recant and blaspheme the name of Christ just to get out of punishment or jail. Some would give in. Others would not yield, but maybe it would make one angry and bitter and we'd threaten revenge. But then what about those who had the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ? That is, Paul kicked in doors and grabbed people by the hair and had the soldiers treat them roughly, and as he saw them in court and gave his vote to put them to death. You not think surely he saw, I hope, I pray, I'm convinced, those who were like the Lord Jesus Christ with warmth, with joy, with love, with compassion. You not think that bothered him, something he did not have? These followers of the way, these ones of Christ, yet filled with love and willing to lay down their life for Jesus Christ, how could they do that? Maybe even forgiving him, maybe even being kind to him, and yet, all of that, hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It's Jesus. All right, all of that coming. And can you think of all that? And again, think of that long ride up to Damascus. Could have taken days and even weeks. Not a lot to do when you ride, right? You drive, you know that. Some of you have had some long drives. Some of you remember the days before there was phones and internet and radio, even in the cars, where you don't, all you do when you're driving is thinking, all right? There's not a whole lot to do. You can't take your mind off it by turning on talk radio or sports radio or today, satellite, your phone, and all the things that we do today that can make trips easier. There's not a whole lot to do. You're just driving. And so you're thinking. And those thoughts can make you depressed. Those thoughts can bring joy. Those thoughts can be centered on Christ. Those thoughts can be centered on problems. And so here is Saul of Tarsus with letters going to Damascus to round up believers. And yet, what's going on inside? Turmoil. Constant goading and pricking of the Holy Spirit. The scriptures like a sword, alive, piercing him. The testimonies of those, maybe he can see their faces and forgiving him and loving him. Stephen's message, mighty in power. How Stephen died and just all of these things together and all that's going on under the surface, coming to a head. What if Saul is wrong? What do you think he's thinking? What if I'm wrong? What if Stephen was right? What if Jesus is alive? What if he was not just a man? What if the Old Testament scriptures do show that the Messiah would suffer first? All the scriptures, now I'm beginning to see it in a new light. And so what happens when we're convicted? We push those things aside normally, right? I mean, surely we've all been convicted, I hope. It's not a bad thing. How do we handle conviction? We either drown it out, we push it aside, we try to get busy, or we try to run, right? Drop out of church, stop reading the Bible, try to just start doing other things. Many times it's just busy, get busy. Get busy as you can. Now, Saul was busy, extremely busy, pouring all of that into rounding up believers. Because when you're not busy, what do you have left? So when you stay busy, you don't have as much time to think, you know. You just work, work, work. Busy, busy, busy. Play, play, play. You know, but there's always times where that stops, and then you're left with just, oh, and the Holy Spirit. Convicting. Saul of Tarsus. Several things, again, that were convicting him. First of all, the scriptures, we won't go back and look, but if you go back to the book of Acts, even go back to Acts 2, the beginning of the church, what was the number one message of all the sermons, Peter and on? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus, who you say was Jesus of Nazareth, or just Jesus, the carpenter, is the Christ, the Son. He is who you crucified. He is alive. He is resurrected. And we do this in his name and in his power. I mean, that was the message in Acts 2 and Acts 3 with the lame man. And that was what the religious leader said. No, you can't quit talking in that man's name. No, don't say that anymore. And it was Jesus. He is alive. He is not dead. Wow. And so they didn't want to hear that, the religious leaders. They were under conviction, and they tried to round everybody up. And so if you go back and look at the messages in Acts 2, and Acts 3, and Acts 4, and Acts 5, continually, it's always Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Now that brings us to Acts. Let's go back to Acts chapter 5 real quick, do a little background here. Again, I'd encourage you to go back and read through this. It's all about Jesus. It's Jesus. He is alive. Don't speak in his name. He's alive. There is no salvation in any other name. We're going to threaten them. We're going to throw them in prison. We're going to try to beat them. Don't talk about that name. Look at Acts 5, going back before we were introduced to Stephen. Look at Acts 5, 28. We're picking up the middle of the story. The religious leaders talking to the apostles, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? They didn't even want to say the name Jesus. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man, notice they're not going to say his name, this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered, said, we ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted. Notice the theme. Christ's death, burial, resurrection. Don't miss this. We often stop right there. Ascension. Back to his rightful place. What did Stephen say? I see Jesus Christ. Whoa. Hey, and he has ascended. Verse 32, basically. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Boy, ooh, when they heard that, it says they were cut to the heart. You see that same thing with Stephen, right? Ooh, I mean, just ooh, that anger, but yet also conviction. All right, though we would say these were not surely believers, obviously. There's that conviction that leads to salvation, and there's the conviction of the believer in areas of sin and disobedience and how we can push that aside, drown it out. A lot of times music is the number one thing. We drowned out things with music. We drowned out things with just being busy. I certainly have done that and capable of it. You are as well. We get work, 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 sleep, sleep, sleep. Just anything to just, the Holy Spirit, you know, or the Bible is just, it's convicting. It's pushing me. It's goading me to action, to repent, to get right with God, whatever it may be, to follow him in obedience. And that's hard. And maybe some of us, I've been there. Hard to kick against the pricks. Hard to kick against the pricks. Hard to kick against the pricks. And so we see what's leading up to the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. The scriptures that he had known, could quote and memorize, and took great satisfaction in, now were being shown in a different light through the Holy Spirit and through Stephen. I mean, maybe Stephen and Saul had debated it again. We talked about that in the synagogue before this. We don't know all of that. Could easily have happened. And now these same scriptures now, wait a minute. I'm just focusing on Old Testament scriptures showing the Messiah as king. And now I'm seeing, what about all the other ones? About the suffering and the lamb and the servant and the rejection. Now Saul of Tarsus. What if he was to suffer first Christ? What if he was then to reign the second time? What if he wasn't really dead, but he was alive, as his followers said? And as Stephen said, what if he really was? Oh my goodness, it's hard to kick against the pricks. And then Stephen's message. Remember, we spent a lot of time on this, Acts 6 and Acts 7. Someone help me out here a little bit. What was Stephen accused of? Remember, what was the official charges against him that they brought Stephen to court, to trial? Anybody remember? Blasphemy? What is blasphemy? What do you mean? Like somebody say, I don't know what blasphemy is. So the Jews said, he speaks blasphemy. He's correct, but blasphemy, help him out. Anybody? Blasphemy, what is it, or against what? All right, I heard a couple things here. Just quick, Joan, did you say something? All right, blasphemy. Okay, you'll see that in Acts 6. You'll look at verse 11. We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Verse 18, they continue it. This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against. Acts 6, I might have said 18, I'm sorry. 13. this holy, so you're, he's speaking blasphemy against Moses, basically Old Testament law, against God, against this place, the temple, and the law. He deserved, we can arrest him. All right, and then they're not done yet. Look at verse 14. What else was he accused of? Again, but no, notice, it has to do with Jesus. Notice what they call him, Jesus of Nazareth. He's just a regular man from Nazareth. We've heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, the temple, and shall change the customs, the traditions. Nathan preached the traditions, the man-made traditions that have now superseded the scriptures, but we hold to those. They're going to change it, which Moses delivered. He's guilty. So what will we say here? And Saul of Tarsus is part of this. He's one of the up-and-coming rising leaders. He is a young up-and-coming Pharisee. He is eloquent. He is brilliant. He may have already gone against Stephen several times. He may be the one going against him in Acts chapter 7, though we're not told that. He certainly was there. This man speaking wicked blasphemy against Moses, God, the law, the customs. Customs incorporates everything. He's speaking out. And he's saying that Jesus, what he's saying about that little phrase, Jesus of Nazareth, obviously in that little phrase, is that Jesus of Nazareth is not a normal man. That Jesus is going to come and destroy this place. The idea here is he's proclaiming that Jesus is Christ, the anointed one, the Savior, that he's alive, he's not dead, he's coming back to reign, and that all of this Judaism is abolished through Jesus Christ. That is blasphemy, all right? And we've got to eliminate him and any of these other followers. And Stephen's one of the main guys, so we're going to arrest him. We get rid of him, that'll be, and surely everybody else is going to cower down a little bit here, all right? Christ is ruler. He's superior. By the way, they're saying Jesus is superior to Moses, to Abraham, to David, to Solomon, to the law, to the temple, to everything that we hold dear. And so they arrest him and they give him opportunity to speak. And if you remember, we spent a lot of time in Acts 7, which I've read through a lot over the years and missed a lot. Didn't really see it as much and studied it. And yet, what a sermon message that Stephen uses. Help us out here a little bit. Where did Stephen begin with? Name some of the names he went back to. Abraham. Patriarchs, Isaac and Jacob. Moses. I mean, big names, right? I mean, like the names that, whoa, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and the patriarch, the sons of Jacob. She said Moses. Moses is a long section there, beginning in verse 20 of Acts 7, the whole way through, even up close to 43, 44. He mentions David in verse 46, Solomon in verse 47. Whoa, I mean, what Jew does not know these names? These are the big names. Whoa, I mean, these are the great kings and the prophets and the leaders and that you hold in high esteem. And yet Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost and faith, goes back, and if you remember, we're spending a lot of time on this because it's very important. It's Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Boy, that message of Stephen seared your conscience. The scriptures that you made yourself proud, you had never seen this in this light. And God, through the Holy Spirit, used this searing message to just sear the conscience of Saul of Tarsus. Because what was Stephen saying, if you remember, we looked over this. Wait a minute. God appeared and gave promises to Abraham before there was even the nation of Israel. Maybe there wasn't even a temple. There wasn't even circumcision. There wasn't even the law. You're saying that, no, it's only through these things, and so we, especially as Israel, we have all of it. And, well, that's not true. God appeared to Abraham back before he was even, and he goes way back there, and God spoke to people and even gave promises before all of that existed. So are you saying he can't do that today? Are you saying it's only through Judaism? Are you saying, well, that can't be true? And then he goes back and he did it to Isaac and he repeated it with Jacob. And then wait a minute, what about Joseph? Joseph was a type of Christ, a deliverer. He came to his brethren and they rejected him the first time. They wanted to kill him and they bound him and sold him as a slave in bondage. But the second time, he was their savior and deliverer, and they received. Are you saying that can't happen again? What about Moses? Moses came to his brethren at 40, and they rejected him. And then he came at 80, and they rejected him. And they even rejected him three times. You're seeing this story here. And he was a deliverer. Are you saying that can't happen again? Why are you saying Christ? What about Jesus? That's what you're saying about Jesus. Can't be him. But that was true of Joseph, and it was true of Moses. And your forefathers, every prophet God sent, you rejected. Whoa, you want to talk about conviction? You want to talk about faces? Every prophet God sent to you, you rejected, and you killed. So why would it be any different with Jesus, God's son? And wait a minute, you say that the temple and circumcision and all of this is superior. And yet, he goes down and shows, wait a minute, David wanted to build a temple, and God said no. And then when Solomon built it, Solomon even said in his prayer, you can't contain God in a temple. Your own scriptures convict you and show that you're wrong, that there's more than this. And you're holding so dear to the Old Testament law of Moses and the temple and the synagogue and circumcision and the Sabbath. And all of that had a purpose and it's abolished through Jesus Christ. And God is doing something new is the whole picture here in Acts chapter 7. A new day is here. Jesus Christ, he's not going to live in a building. He's going to live in the heart of every believer. Body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. No more Jews and Gentiles. It's been broken down through Jesus Christ. The new dispensation. And that's what he brings in. That's why, as Stephen says, verse 51 of Acts 7, ye stiff-necked, you're so proud of your circumcision, you're uncircumcised in heart. Your heart is so cold and evil, and you won't even cut out those evil, wicked things. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. Oh my, wow, you want to talk about a searing message using the scriptures. You want to talk about getting the goat out. they did what maybe you and I do, though. Get rid of the messenger. Right? You only have a couple opportunities, right? You either repent, get right with God, or you just leave synagogue, Judaism, church, or you get rid of whoever the messenger is. Old Testament prophet, apostle, a pastor, whoever it is. Get rid of them. We're not changing. All right? And boy, you saw what happened. They went in a riot and they were bloodthirsty and they broke all their own laws, didn't they? That they held so dear. And they stoned Stephen in cold blood. And they laid their jackets, their witnesses, at a young man's feet. Verse 58, whose name was Saul. Saul, it's Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. All that Stephen said, now the Holy Spirit is shining a light on your cold heart. Everything he said is true, and now you're beginning to wonder. You're seeing Jesus in different light. Wait a minute. All that, you got to remember, what did the Jews hold dear? That righteousness was found in the law. No different than a lot of people today. Righteousness is found in keeping the law. And Saul said above everybody else, I was exceedingly zealous. I was not just a Pharisee. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You think everybody else was. I took it to a whole new level. There was not one Old Testament law over 1,000 that I did not obey. I kept everyone to the T. Seeking to keep the law to find purpose and favor and peace with God. And I was miserable and empty. But rather than run to God, I crowded it out with action. Action. I'm going to get rid of every one of these followers. Despite the constant conviction of the Bible and Stephen's message and the Holy Spirit and all that God is doing. And he's just running. He's just a maniac, we'd say. What was fueling him? What was fueling Saul? Was it just hatred? Was it anger? Was it conviction? Why was he so obsessed? All right, what made him do that? Why was he trying to just, you say, wow, he didn't just take it to a level. I mean, he just went overboard. It doesn't seem possible. We'll finish this morning with Acts 8. What happened after Stephen's death? How did that change? Did the church, did everybody like, whoa? Well, we have four little verses that tell us a lot. Acts 8:1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. You know, we read that little phrase there, and that's a challenging phrase. We don't know what that means because it's different language sometimes. Like, consenting there, again, no different. You say, hey, you need parental consent. What does that mean? What are you saying? Your parents need to what? Approve or agree. So when it says here, Saul was consenting unto his death, it's a little, we don't use it maybe in that same connotation in that word, but the idea here is that Saul was pleased. Saul agreed with. Saul thought well of Stephen's death. I mean, that's what he's saying. Absolutely. How many are happy? I am. I was fully for it, and it was good, and I agree, and I'm part of it, and I think well of it, and you can see what happens after that. And at the time, there was a great persecution against the church, ecclesia, the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, except the main leaders, Peter, John, James. Boy, the believers are scattering to where God wanted them to, right? Acts 1:8. Remember, the church was just swelling in Jerusalem, but it was all Jewish. So now, was it Satan sending the persecution? Was it God? Was it Satan and God who's sovereign using it? Well, the church finally scattered and began to go into places they hadn't gone. The regions of Judea, the regions of Samaria. Verse 2, sometimes we forget about little verse 2. And devout men, godly men, the men of the church carried Stephen to his burial. We often forget about that. We just read it quick. They did their dirty work. They got their jackets. And everybody went home. But there was a body laying there. The first martyr of the church. One of the great men in the Bible, Stephen, stoned to death. It would be pretty gruesome to go get his body. We don't even know what it would look like. Would you have done that? Would you have said, well, too bad. I mean, they're looking for people. If they're going to take Stephen, no, I could get me. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations, weeping and woe, sorrow over him. Now look at those last two verses and we're done. And as for Saul, look at the words that are used to describe what he does. He made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling, that means to drag, men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. What happened to the church? Didn't shut the church down. In fact, the church really began to grow. What happens next? Philip. Philip's down in Samaria. God wanted the gospel to go to Samaria, but it hadn't gone to Samaria yet. Samaria, boom. And then what do you begin to see? You begin to see, you see it in Damascus. You see Cornelius. And boy, the church now beginning to spread. God using persecution. Do you know church history today? We'll have to finish with that today, but what happened, right, with the early church? Yes, there was persecution. Does Satan like to use persecution? You better believe it. Think of the Roman persecution in the early church, first, 3 centuries? But what happened? The more they killed, right, the blood of the martyrs is what? Seed of the church. Blood of the more they killed, the more, one every martyr, there was 20 new believers. And so Satan, who's not stupid, changed his tactics, right? Constantine, that's everybody's going to be a Christian. Everybody's a Christian, right? Persecution stopped and sued. Hey, we're all Christians. And apostasy entered into the church. And he hasn't really changed his ways. Persecution or integration? Persecution or just everybody's good. Everybody's religious. We're all good. All right. No big deal. All right. Now, is there persecution going on around the world? You better believe it. Certain countries. Not a whole lot going on in America a lot. It's a lot of just, everybody's good. We're all saved. We're Christians. We're religious. And so you begin to see how Satan begins to attack the church. But let's leave you with this. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. All came to a head. It was close. He was close. He was still drowning out the conviction. All it took was, it is Jesus. It is Jesus. Jesus is alive. He is the Christ. I know it. I accept it. I turn. What's the next thing? Lord, what would you have me to do? And there begins the career of what we would say, maybe, if not humanly, the greatest New Testament believer. He who persecuted the church, now going to be God's great apostle, to really begin churches all throughout the world, half the New Testament, special revelation, and suffer great things for the cause of Jesus Christ. So, don't give up on those you're witnessing to. All right? Keep sharing the gospel. Do it in a loving manner, compassionate, but be faithful. And if you're under conviction as a believer, please yield. Please yield to the Lord. Yield. Don't let there be scars. Don't let there be calluses. Don't grow cold and critical and mean and nasty. That'll happen to you. It'll happen to me. All right? Don't fight it. Yield to the Lord. Yield to that conviction of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, what a remarkable story that you give in Scripture. Lord, as Paul himself stated through the Holy Spirit in 1 Timothy, Lord, that he was a pattern for all those who will come after, of your grace, of your mercy, of your compassion. Lord, I pray that there be none today watching or here today that's resisting the Holy Spirit for salvation, for getting things right with you in the area of sin, getting right with a brother or sister in Christ, or Lord, just a matter of obedience, a call of God maybe in ministry. I hope we're not resisting and pushing against that, Lord. Lord, I pray we'd yield as Saul did on the road to Damascus. Lord, we thank you for your word, which is mighty. We thank you, Lord, for the conviction and comfort of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for those I know and who share the gospel on a regular basis and didn't give up. Lord, and we thank you for that. May we be faithful until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.